We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You're so good. You're so good to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising from the dead so that we could be saved. Father, we give you honor. We give you glory this morning. We thank you for Jesus, that you've given us that name, a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess that you are Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the authority that's in that name that you've given to us as believers in it. We thank you, Lord, for this place that we can come and be taught about that name and everything that belongs to us because of it. And we give you glory and honor this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I just love that song. Hallelujah. He's so good. He's so good. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open to Psalm 92. Psalm chapter 92. You know, I know, of course, earlier I know we joked around about some things, but despite all of, you know, your pastor's like a brother to me, of course, and so we have, you know, that kind of relationship, but I'm so grateful for your pastors, and I know you are too, you know, and I just want to, faith comes by hearing and hearing, right, and we ought to just be always reminded of these things, that not only God loved us so much that he gave us pastors, but your pastors are, I mean, they're top notch, you know, I could say, could preach a whole sermon about just how great they are. You know, I tell him this all the time, but so much of what my family has, what we've walked into, is because of your pastors. You know, they live it. They live what they teach. They the faith message that your pastor preaches week in and week out, you know, he lives that. And, of course, I have the privilege of seeing that as, you know, him being a dear friend of mine. But just know that when he's up here preaching the word to you, when they're laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel, they're the real deal, the real deal. Amen. The things that he would have all of us walk into, that God would have all of us walk into, pastors are instrumental in making that happen for you. So never discount the value of their gifting in your life, but also the impartations that they have for you every single weekend. You know, not just from the pulpit, but the relationship with them, that they love you. I said last night in Allegheny, you can see, you know, you in your pastors, because I've seen how they light up when they see you, when they walk in the room and, you know, see a member of their church or one of their sheepfold. I've seen Pastor Mike at our meetings in Fredonia, you know, when he'll walk into the sanctuary and see even just a couple of people from one of his churches. I mean, they'll have, you guys will have church over there in a corner, just right there with each other, because you just love each other so much. And that's exactly what the New Testament church is meant to be. And you're so blessed in this place. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I asked you to turn to Psalms 92. Praise the Lord. Let me start my timer here. Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, thank you for your word, that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for every direction in it that you've given us for this life that we live down here, that once we get born again, you don't leave us to wander, to figure it out on our own, but you've given us a roadmap. So we thank you for helping us to see that roadmap clearly this morning. Lord, as I've prayed already, the service isn't mine, it's yours. So whatever you want said, be said. Whatever you want done, be done. And Father, we're so grateful for everything that's in your word that belongs to us as children of God. And we love you and give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I was seeking the Lord for what to minister this weekend, I heard my heart being planted. Being planted. And so we're going to talk about being planted this week. Praise God. Psalm 92, verse 13 says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. God's plan for all of humanity is that we would flourish. Amen. This was written in Hebrew. And a lot of the Hebrew, there's not direct English translation for it. There's more, visual representation, like an image more so, rather than a specific word that you can translate for it. That word flourish in the Hebrew can mean to spread your wings and fly. That's how the child of God ought to be living. That when we're planted in God's house, in this place, in the local church, that we would spread our wings and soar. Spread our wings and fly. You know, we've all gone through storms in life. We've all experienced those things and, you know, to different levels, depending on, you know, whatever the storm might have been. But I know one thing I've seen on, you know, the Weather Channel online. You see videos and you see things of, like, hurricanes, right? I mean, hurricanes make me real grateful. I live where a place where all we have is lake effect snow. You know, but you've seen those videos of the hurricanes where, you know, it's a Category 5 and the wind's blowing and the palm trees are sideways and the shingles are flying around and, you know, the cars are moving and the wind is flooding from the ground is flooding from the storm surge. We've all seen those before. But then on the Weather Channel, I've also seen videos of those same storms from the space station, from satellites. It's the same exact storm, but it looks a whole lot different from up there. When they're up there in the space station looking down on a Category 5 hurricane, it's almost serene. It's almost peaceful to look at because all you see is this beautiful spiral of clouds. And of course, there's devastation going on inside of it. But their perspective of the storm changes how they endure it, right? For the child of God, the storms of life, we ought never to be experiencing the effects of them directly. We ought never to be huddled up in the corner of a room, oh God, get me through this. Oh God, get me through this. God created us to soar above those storms. Amen. That we can look down on the storms of life, just like the astronauts do from the space station, and see, oh yeah, something's going on there, isn't it? And we're not bothered by it, we're not moved by it, and eventually it just fizzles out and moves on. Good. Amen? Now, a lot of us, you know, a lot of Christians aren't living that way, but that's how God's ordained for us to live. And so that's something that we ought to put our faith on, that I don't have to be rocked and rolled by the storms of life. I can look down on them because I was created to flourish. I was created to fly above them. Yeah. Amen? Another translation for that word flourish is to blossom. Yeah. To blossom. You think of a beautiful flower. You know, we've got, Pastor Courtney does an amazing job decorating. You've got a lot of beautiful, I don't know if these are real or not, but they're beautiful. They're not. Okay, well, they're beautiful nonetheless, but let's talk about real ones. One of my favorite places, and you can cast your holy stones at me if you want to. I love going to Disney World. I love it. I know, you know, some folks are on Disney World. I just love going there. Love taking, took my family for the first time last year. We're going again next year. I can't wait for it. In Disney World, they have this one park there called Epcot. I know a lot of you probably know this. And in Epcot, every year, they have the Flower and Garden Festival. Now, people, all this is, it's literally flowers in gardens. That's all it is. But people will spend thousands of dollars and they'll travel from all over the world to see these blossoms, to see these floral arrangements because they're so beautiful. They're so meticulously put together. See, the Christian is meant to blossom like that. People are meant to look at us as children of God and say, I want to be where that is. I want a part of whatever that is. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that are living like weeds. Living like, we had a little bit of a debate last night in Allegheny. Because I said that they're living like dandelions. And I had one sweet lady come up to me after service and tell me that dandelions aren't weeds, they're actually beautiful. I still think that they're weeds. You can think what you want to. I've got the microphone today. So we're going to call dandelions weeds. Nobody goes to a dandelion festival. I said last night, nobody goes to a weed festival. But that's... That's actually not true. No, nobody, so we have to specify. Nobody goes to a dandelion festival or whatever type of weed. If you don't think dandelions are weed, you can pick your own. Just not that one, the other type of weed. But, we're, you know, people, let me put it like this. Last year at our church, we had new soil brought in. And in that soil, it was contaminated. It was bad dirt. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had topsoil brought. It was just bad dirt. There was nothing in it, no life or anything. Except for one thing, there was pigweed hidden and germinating in this soil. And so, you know, we have this nice, shiny new front lawn. It's been hydro-seeded. It's all ready to go. This is 2 years ago after the renovations were done. And then last year, springtime, this stuff starts coming up in the lawn, this pigweed. I don't know if you've ever seen pigweed before. It's ugly, it's invasive, and I could not get rid of it for anything. I mean, I cursed it from the roots up, and next week there was twice as much. I'm like, Lord, I know it's not figs, but come on, this has got to work here. But my point is, nobody came to see our beautiful lawn full of pigweed. Nobody, all it did was destroy the grass that had been planted there, and so we're still trying to recover. Finally, the pigweed's gone, but we're still trying to recover from the damage it did to everything around it because it's ugly, it's invasive, and nobody wants any part in it. There's a whole lot of Christians that are living that way. There's a whole lot of Christians that are living an ugly life, and nobody wants what they got. Nobody wants your Jesus when you're a sorry pigweed, right? People, not you, of course. This isn't, nobody in South Dayton is like this, but nobody wants a Christian's, nobody wants their God. Nobody wants their Jesus when they're just preaching at them from a fallen life. Doesn't look any different to them. We're meant to flourish, the Bible says, to be a beautiful blossom that people want what we're a part of. That's where God's lived, made for us to be. And so if he says that we can live there, we ought to desire to live there, right? What's the key to it? It says right here, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. That word shall, there's no stronger affirmation in the Bible than the word shall. It has to be this way and no other way. So if we want to flourish, the key is to be planted in his house. Amen? So we're going to look at the plans for his house so that we can see how to grow here, how to be planted in the house of the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41. Say this, say, I'm not a pigweed.
I'm not a
pigweed. That's right, you're not. You're a beautiful tulip. You're welcome, isn't that? Acts 2 and 41 says, they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So here we see the first real big conversion of the early church. This is in Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost has just fallen in the upper room. Peter and the gang were praying in tongues. Everybody thought they were crazy for it. And then the Holy Ghost, imagine this, knew what he was doing, and Peter ministered the word, and 3,000 people got saved. I think it's funny when people have revivals and they don't want the Holy Ghost there and they get 10 people saved. Praise God, 10 people got saved. But Peter had really good success with that crazy Holy Ghost guy, right? I mean, there's a whole... Don't tell me you've never come to church before, invited someone to church, right? And they come and you just think, oh, Lord, please don't move that way today. Please, please, none of that craziness this morning. Please, Lord, don't let Pastor Mike pray in tongues in the service today. I have a visitor and they just might not be able to handle it. Listen, the Holy Ghost knows what he's doing, right? It worked in the book of Acts. It still works today. Now, of course, there's decency and order. The Bible teaches us these things. We don't have, you know, crazy things every service. But let's not be opposed to these things and certainly not put a damper on them because we're unwilling to let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. Amen. We see here that these 3,000 people, that we could say they were transplanted. Transplanted out of the kingdom of Satan into the garden of God. Right? Now, when you transplant something, you know, I used to serve up at Pastor Michael's house every weekend. You know, it's our church parsonage up there, and so I'd go up there, take care of it, help with the lawn and things. And in there, you know, we would transplant things, and we would plant new plants up there. And there were very specific ways to how that had to be done. You know, you don't just, and of course, I didn't know any of this stuff going into it. This is a funny story. It has nothing to do with my sermon. Last week, it's funny. You'll like this. Last week in our church, we had a family fun day, where instead of having Mother's Day and Father's Day, we do one thing and we celebrate the whole family. And so we had a family feud game at the end of service. And, you know, I was leading it, and my wife and I came up with all the survey answers for Family Feud, which apparently we think very differently from the mass majority of people. Because half the things people were saying weren't on the survey, and half the things that were on the survey, nobody could have figured out anyways. And so everyone got a big inside glimpse into my life. And in the Family Feud game. But one of the things was about things that parents say to their children. And one of the things somebody said was, go to your room, which is a very, I say it to my kids all the time, but for some reason I didn't put it on the survey. Stone me for it. But so, you know, somebody says that and I have to give them the big red X up on the screen. Pastor Michael stands up and points to my parents in the audience and says, he was raised by hippies. And my dad goes, he's not wrong, you know. So I didn't know anything about, you know, planting anything. I didn't know anything about hard work. There was none of that. There was Oreos and TV in our house growing up. It was whatever you want, whenever you want it. That's how it happens. So all that to say, that giggle for you, that now I'm up serving at Pastor Michael's house, and he looks at me and, what do you mean you don't know how to plant something? I never planted anything before. We just let whatever grow that was there. I mean, we're hippies, you know, you don't go and purposely make up your lawn. Who does that? But so I'm learning about all of this. None of this came out in Allegheny last night. So I'm learning about how to plant things. I'm learning about the right way to do this. And, you know, there's all these things that go into it. We planted a bunch of evergreens along the side of his driveway and fruit trees on the other side. And when you plant it, you know, you only can dig down so far, because if it's too far beneath, then it'll suffocate. If it's too close to the surface, it'll be exposed to the elements. It won't be able to grow. Pastor Michael has very clay-based soil at his house, so we had to use a certain type of fertilizer in order to help the trees take root and grow and be fed. We had to, you know, water them a certain way. But all that to say, when you transplant something, there's specific steps for that thing to grow and to take root, right? These Christians here, 3,000 of them had been transplanted into the kingdom of God. And so now we're going to see what the Holy Ghost, his specific plans for their new Christian life to take root, to take hold. That's why we have this verse, but then leading into the next one. So verse 42, we're going to pick up. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. So we see here what we could call the blueprint for the local church. This is if we want a place that produces, flourishes, produces blossoms, this is the key to it, is this verse right here, Acts 2:42. The first part there, it says they continued steadfastly. The Amplified says that they steadfastly persevered. A lot of times there's a perseverance to going to church. You know, and I think that folks in other countries would look at us and say, are you kidding me? What do you mean you have to persevere to go to church? You know, you could literally get killed for going to church. These disciples here, they were Jews that had been now converted into this Christian faith, believing on the guy that had just been crucified a little while ago. This heretic that the Jewish faith had declared was basically Satan incarnate. Now they're saying, I've given my life to him. They're risking everything to steadfastly persevere. And some Christians today can't even risk their kids' baseball game to steadfastly persevere. They can't risk an extra $50 in their paycheck to steadfastly persevere. These Christians would look at us today and think, oh, pitiful. Not us, of course. I mean, you guys are diligent, faithful people in South Dayton, but the body of Christ in general, right? Many people quit because it's inconvenient, or it's rubbed them the wrong way, you know, or I just don't feel like going this morning. I just don't feel like being there today. These disciples risked everything. Steadfastly persevered. There's a purposefulness to that. Purposefulness. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. That we ought to have that same diligence in seeking to be at the local church. This is how we flourish, right? Now, one thing, I'll say this now, I'll probably repeat it later. None of this has anything to do with God's love for us. He loves us regardless. We're going to heaven. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that takes us there. But this is how we flourish, right? We can be a weed and still be in the garden, or we can be a beautiful blossom, right? That's how he wants us to live. So we've got to have a steadfast perseverance to our seeking of him. You know, planting indicates something permanent, right? It's not a bounce around thing. We didn't plant those things at pastors, move them to another spot the year after, move them to another spot the year after. Eventually, they would have died. Eventually, they wouldn't have been able to take root anywhere. They would have been stunted and not growing. There's a lot of Christians that do that today in the body of Christ, that they're, you know, I'm going to plant here for a while and see how it goes. Well, let me uproot and go over here for a while and see how this is. Oh, you know what, I'm not feeling it here. Let me uproot and go over here. Eventually, their roots are getting cut, and they're not able to absorb anything anymore. And then they fall away from God's plan for them. If we'll stay planted, look at church as a long-term investment, right? A farmer that's going to start a farm, he doesn't do it for 1 year and then leave it to the wayside. He knows that it's going to be an investment that's going to take years before he sees the fruit of that. I have some dear friends in the Fredonia, well, they're in the Warren Church now, but they started a raspberry farm a few years ago. I think it was maybe 2 or 3 years before they began to see any fruit from those things. Other than that, it was just an investment up to that point. What if they'd pulled out and say, that first, you know, harvest, they planted in August, September comes around and there's nothing there. I don't know if that's raspberry harvest season or not, I'm sorry, but you plant it a month later, there's nothing there. Let's just say it like that. What if they said, oh, we're done. That's it. We're just going to pull up and move out. All their investment would have been lost. And they would have had no fruit to prove from it. But they knew that the fruit would come if they'd leave it planted and take care of it. So you may not be seeing anything in your life yet. Stay planted. Stay planted, because the fruit has to come. Right? We don't have to force it. You don't have to force a raspberry bush to produce raspberries. You don't have to force an apple tree to make apples. Right? What happens? The thing does what it's supposed to do, and the fruit comes from it. Stay planted in the house of God. The flourishing has to come. Has to come, right? So what did they continue in so steadfastly? We've got four parts to this. We're going to get through it this morning. It'll be a working of miracles here today. The first thing was in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is simply the teaching of the word. Now, in the early church, in the church of Jerusalem, the apostles and the prophets, they, of course, all the ministry offices had come about, but the apostles hadn't trained anyone to be a pastor yet, because this office had just been deposited when Jesus went to heaven. And so the apostles and the prophets had to lay the groundwork for all New Testament doctrine, all the things that we stand on today as Christians. They were still figuring out what it all was about. Today, we don't need that. We have the Bible. They've given us the Bible. The Holy Ghost gave us the Bible and the epistles. There's no new doctrine coming out of heaven today. There might be new revelation about the things that are in the Word, but there's no new Word coming. Nobody's adding to the Bible today. If they tell you that, it's just not true. It's just not true. Don't have time to teach on all that, but it's in the Word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. So today we have these ministry offices that are anointed to teach us about doctrine. So they had the apostles' doctrine. We have doctrine in general that the ministry offices are anointed to teach to us. In Ephesians 4:11, it says he gave some apostles, prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's the reason why: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, honestly, the American church today, in a lot of ways, has twisted the original purpose of the church. And I say the American church, I'm sure it's not just America. It's, you know, the first world church, almost, you could say, that the pastor of this church, not this church, but you know what I'm saying, has become almost like someone that I only reach out to when I need something. But not just on that, for Christians, a lot of times Christians treat the church as an urgent care center for their storms of life. That, oh, they're going through something, so now I'm going to go to church and try and get something. Or on the flip side, maybe they're faithful to church, but then a storm arises, and instead of trying to stand on their own two feet, they fall to the pastor. Pastor, help me with this. Pastor, carry me through this. That's not what the local church, the highest purpose. Remember, we're talking about being planted, right? Our pastors are gifts from God. They're there to help us. If you've got something that you're going through, go to your pastor about it. But recognize that the purpose of him teaching you how to get through that is so that next time you can stand on your own two feet to get through it. There's a lot of churches that are handicapped from going where God wants them to go because too many people are relying on the pastor to carry them when they ought to be carrying themselves. You know, I gave the example last night. If I were to walk down this aisle here, I know you're going to lose me on live stream, bye-bye. If I'm going to walk down this aisle here, I can walk down the aisle pretty easily, right? But how about if I were to take, you know, I've got on this hand somebody and they're hanging on to somebody else, somebody on this hand, they're hanging on to somebody else, and they're dragging them on the floor, and I'm trying to walk down this aisle, it's a whole lot harder for me to get where I need to go. There's a lot of pastors that are pastoring their churches that way, that they're trying to get somewhere, dragging their church behind them because nobody can walk on their own two feet. The purpose of the New Testament church, the way that God created for it to be, is that we would be able to stand on our own two feet as children of God. Amen. The blossoms that are planted at the Flower and Garden Festival in Disney World, they're cared for up to a certain point, but then they're planted. And then they become the thing that everybody comes to see. They don't stay in a nursery forever. They don't stay in a greenhouse forever, right? They start somewhere, but they grow to a certain point. Now, again, my pastor's there to help me, right? We never, you know, and I say this because I know how the enemy works, and I know he'll, you know, the thoughts will come, oh, that guy said that I'm not supposed to talk to Pastor Mike if I need help. It's not what I'm saying at all. But learn every time that you talk to Pastor Mike, the things that he's teaching me are so that I can put them into practice, so next time I don't have to go to him. I know what the word says, and then I can just go to him with my testimony. You know, just a personal example from something your pastor helped me with. We just bought a new house about 6 weeks ago, and I was so excited because one of the things this house had, it has a pool at it, which glory to God, we're loving that. But then second, that pool was heated, and there's free gas. So I was like, Jesus, this is glory. This is amazing. And so we go to open up the pool at the end of April, and I go to turn the heater on, and it's not working. And I thought, okay, you know, it's been a little while since it was run. So I call the service guys out to take a look at it. They come look at it, and they leave 5 minutes later like it's shot. There's nothing left in it. And I was like, my heated pool. This house is supposed to have a heated pool at it. So I get on the phone with the pool company, and, you know, they're telling me, I'm like, well, can it be fixed? No, you know, it really can't be fixed. By the time they put all of that into it, you might as well just buy a new one. And so, you know, I'm like, well, what's the new one cost? They tell me it's like $1,500 or something like that. And I, without even thinking, I'll take it. And I hang up the phone before I have another chance to get the words out of my mouth, right? But, in the past, I probably would have texted Pastor Mike and been like, Pastor Mike, this is what happened. You know, help me. What do I do? And he'd been like, God wants you to live high. You know, everything he preaches up here on Sundays, everything he lives himself, every example that he sets for us. But instead, I was just like, I did this. And I texted him later, and I said, I ordered a pool heater today. And all he replied was, yeah, you did. You know, but that's the example of what we ought to be growing into, right? There's nothing wrong with me texting him to ask for help on something. But the higher road is that I have the faith for it myself, and then I testify about it afterwards, right? That we stand on our own 2 feet. And so for Christians today, recognize that the church, the local church, is not for me to come to just have my hand held the whole time. Yes, I get my help here, but I learn how to walk, right? What if my 10-year-old was still crawling around on all fours, right? I think there's something wrong here. There's a lot of Christians that are doing that today because nobody ever taught them how to walk. A pastor that doesn't teach his sheep how to walk is handicapping them. It's holding them back. And your pastor will teach you how to walk if you'll let him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, the other thing here that we see, one translation of this says that the purpose of these offices is for equipping the saints for the ministering work. It does not say that the fivefold ministry is to do the ministering work. Now, yes, they do the ministry, but what part of it is it talking about? Talking about outreach, right? An apple tree produces apple trees, right? Sheep produce sheep. If we're called sheep in the local church, it's not the, you know, a shepherd doesn't reproduce sheep. I mean, we're not getting into biology, but you understand. I mean, that's not naturally how it comes about. Sheep reproduce sheep. So for us to grow the church, a lot of times we're relying on the pastor. Oh, did he invite people this week? Is the church growing this week? Is he networking with people to help grow the church? That's not their job. Their job is to teach me how to be the best sheep I can be so that I then reproduce and make more sheep in the local church. If the church isn't growing, it's not the pulpit's fault. A lot of people don't like hearing that today, but it's the truth according to the word. If you don't like the word, that's your problem, but that's what the Bible says. An apple tree makes apples. Those apples have seeds in it. Those seeds produce more apple trees, right? If we're wondering why isn't the church growing, am I blossoming? Am I flourishing? Because if I'm flourishing, people will want to be a part of that. You know, when you have a flower contest, you know, people will make these beautiful creations, these beautiful arrangements of flowers. They'll bring them, they'll be judged, and there's always a winner. Well, it's not the flower that wins the prize. It's the gardener, right? When you become who God's created you to be, when you be that beautiful blossom that he's made for you to be, people will want to meet your gardener. They'll want to see the one that shaped you into that. When they say, wow, you know, you live such a great life. You don't seem bothered by what's going on. You never seem down. You never seem concerned about anything. How do you do that? Let me show you my gardener. And you bring them to Jesus, right? See, these disciples here in Acts, we're not in Acts. I just pointed to Ephesians, but back there in Acts, those disciples, they met Jesus, and then they came to church. They met Jesus, and then they came to church. A lot of times, don't get quiet on me about this one. A lot of times, We want people to come to church to meet Jesus. Jesus is in you, right? He's in you. So you introduce people to him. Our job as sheep, I mean, I'm a sheep in the Fredonia Church. My job is to tell people about Jesus, get them saved, and then bring them to church so they can grow, plant them. It's not my job to plant, it's not my job, I'm sorry, it is my job to bring them to where they need to be, to the gardener, so that he can plant them and they can grow, right? Now, you know, I taught a few weeks ago on this in the Fredonia Church, similar things, not exactly the same, but just to say that, you know, if we've grown stagnant as a church, and this certainly hasn't here, there's a lot of new faces from the last time I was here, but if a church begins to grow stagnant, it's because people aren't doing their job as sheep in the local church. We can't misinterpret what Scripture tells us about these things. Amen?
Amen.
Now next, how often do I need this doctrine? We're only on number one, and I've only got like 10 minutes left, so we'll get through it. I don't just need doctrine on Sundays. The Weiss translation says of Acts 2:42 that they gave constant attention to the teaching of the apostles. At our new house out back on our patio, we bought, you know, some hanging plants at the start of the season this year. And just petunias, nothing special. But those petunias, they like full sun. Because they like full sun, that means that, what, they dry out quicker, yeah. Right? And so, you know, we have this debate in our house over how much water they're supposed to get. Because I'm like, water them twice a day. I mean, we need all the water they can get. And Katie's like, they don't need that much. You're going to kill them. No, hang on. Let me just, so I would water it. And then, of course, they'd start to die. And, oh, she's right. So, moral of the story, just listen to your wife. I mean, there's our marriage sermon for today. But, so these hanging plants, they're out back. We cannot, one thing we do agree on about it, is we can't only water them one day a week. We can't just water them Sunday mornings and expect that by Friday they're still going to be moist and wet enough to be able to sustain themselves. They're going to get dried out, right? There's a whole lot of Christians out there. These folks in the New Testament in Acts, they continued in the church steadfastly. They continued constantly in the apostles' doctrine because they needed to be watered all the time. If you can't tell me, I'm going to turn around so I don't see your faces for this one. If you can't tell me what Pastor Mike preached last weekend, you're dry. You're flat dry because you've been out there in the world, you've been out there in the sun, you've been out there getting beat upon, and you've got no water to sustain against that. Go back to the doctrine that's been preached over and over and over. It's so easy nowadays. You literally make 3 clicks, and then you text me when it doesn't work, and then you make 4 clicks because I'm the techie, nerdy, geeky guy. But it's so easy for us to go back over and over again to what was taught to us. Write down the scriptures that were taught. Meditate on those that week. There's a reason that the Holy Ghost gave you that message. That's what you needed, right? The flowers don't question why I'm giving them water because I know it's what they need. Go back to the message over and over and over again. And I don't say this from a place of condemnation. You know, if you can't remember what he taught last week, you're still a Christian. Jesus still loves you. You're still going to heaven. But this is how we blossom, right? This is how we flourish, that we continue steadfastly in their doctrine. Praise the Lord. Now, the last part of this of doctrine is that, remember earlier we talked about perseverance on this. Doctrine will rewrite your mind and the way that you think. And it ought to. It ought to. Bible tells us that we have to renew our mind to what is the will of God for our lives. Rewriting that can sometimes be a little uncomfortable. Right? That's the inconvenience part of it. 2 Timothy 4:2, you don't have to turn there. Paul's talking to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, preach the word. When you do, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2 out of 3 of the parts of the New Testament gospel are meant to be corrective to us. They're meant to shape us. They're meant to change us into something. And sometimes that doesn't necessarily feel the most pleasant. But that's where the perseverance comes into play. This is how we're shaped into something beautiful. I was an art major at Fredonia University. Of course, I'm obviously doing a lot with my degree now. But and in there, of course, you know, we studied art history and some of the works of, you know, the famous Renaissance, you know, artist Da Vinci. And then, of course, Michelangelo. Michelangelo is one of my favorite artists, not to be cliche because he's one of everybody's favorite artists. But he really was one of the best artists that we've ever had, you know, as humans. And so one of the things that he said, he's made the, you know, he painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. He did the Adam and God fingers coming together. He sculpted David. You know, all you could probably picture that sculpture of David that's over there in Italy. When he sculpted that, he said this. He said, "I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free." Think if that marble had feeling. Here's a big square rectangle block of marble, right? And here comes Michelangelo, the master sculptor. He looks at that and says, "Is there something inside of that?" That's my there. I got it. He probably said it in Italian, honestly, but that's the best I got for you. So he looks at this block, and he sees something beautiful inside of there. So what does he do? He takes his hammer and chisel, starts chiseling away at it. That marble had feeling. Ow. Ow. Oh, that really hurts. Ow, ow, ow. But today, we have David to look at. We have this beautiful sculpture that people will travel from all over the world to see because the marble was chiseled into something beautiful. When you hear doctrine, sound doctrine, it's going to chisel away parts of you that are unneeded and unusable. But there's something beautiful waiting to come out from inside of that. It's Jesus in you. The more that we get rid of this stuff, that we rewire the way that we think, we begin to look more like Jesus. And people will come to see Jesus. They did it in the Gospels, and they'll do it today, right? And so if you allow yourself to have doctrine have that effect on you, you will blossom, you will flourish in the house of God. Amen? So that was the first of four. And now we've got three more to get through here. But we'll go through these ones, you know, quickly here because I only have a few minutes left. In verse Acts 2:42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship." The local church was meant to be a place where relationships are nurtured. Where relationships are nurtured. I can say this, the greatest success that I've seen in believers' lives, I've been born again almost 20 years now, the greatest success I've seen in people's lives is when they limit their close inner circle of friends and fellowship to people of the same faith that think the same way that they do. Now, to the unlearned mind, you know, this could sound almost cultish to some extent, you know, but I'm not up here telling you that you're not to talk to anybody except the people in family church. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that the inside circle, the people that we're closest to, really fellowship in general, you know, I said this last night in Allegheny, and it's true, you ought to be able to say, "I'm going to see somebody from this room before next Sunday." The church, and not everybody, you don't have to be best friends with everybody in the local church. Thank God, because there's some people I don't want to be best friends with. But there should be, you know, we have friends in our church that I know I'm going to see in fellowship with before the next Sunday service. If you're a lone wolf, you're not going to make it. The sheep that's out there wandering on its own, it's not just away from the protection of the shepherd, it's away from the protection of the other sheep, right? In a herd of elephants, the adults gather around the babies so that the predators can't get to them, right? As believers in the local church, if you've been around a while, it's your job to protect the young. It's your job to help guard them. It's not just on the pastor to take care of them. If we'll be there for each other, the pastor will have a whole lot less work to do cleaning up messes afterwards, right? We're meant to have our closest relationships with people in the local church. Hebrews 10:25 in the Amplified says, "Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another." That's the model for fellowship in the local church, that we help each other, that we're there for each other. Listen, I'm here so I learn the love walk, right? If I can learn the love walk with someone who knows how to forgive me when I miss it, I'm going to be, if I can't walk in love in the local church, I'm never going to be able to walk in love with the lost person. I'm never going to be able to look at the sinner with the love of Jesus if I can't look at my brother or sister with the love of Jesus, right? How do I do that? By fellowshipping with them. You see stuff, but a lot of times we see that strife and we just break it off. We're here to learn how to walk in love with each other because by our love, we'll win people to Jesus. This is how we flourish, remember. So I want to encourage you, if you're in the church, find relationships here. Build relationships with people. Look around this room. Look to your right. Look to your left. That's your family. Yeah. We're not called family church just for the fun of it.
Right.
It's not just a place for families. It's a place where we become family,
yeah.
Right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. So reserve our fellowship for the people that you're closest to. You know, a farmer that wants to start a farm, he doesn't plant a single seed and expect that he's going to reap a lifetime of harvest off of that. He plants a lot of it. And you know what else? He plants like things with like things, right? You say it's cultish, but it's how we produce a big harvest, right? You don't have a row of grapes, a row of corn, a row of wheat, a row of raspberries. No, you have grapes, corn, wheat, raspberries, sections of each one, and they thrive because they're together. They produce a bigger harvest because they're together. My wife and I, you know, her family used to come to our church years ago, and then something happened along the way, and they decided not to come to our church anymore. And at first, we were really tripped up by it because we thought, well, if you're not at family church, I mean, we were really young and stupid, but we thought, if you're not at family church, you certainly can't hear from heaven at all. I mean, Jesus isn't anywhere else but family church. Don't be like that. Oh, my goodness. And I remember, though, that they got planted in this new church. And, of course, they don't think everything the way we do. They don't believe everything the way we do. But her family, they grew. They thrived there. They maybe didn't experience everything we did. You know, they didn't walk in everything that we do. But on the flip side, there's some things that they do better than what we do. It's just because they're different doesn't make them lesser, right? God knows what they need, and so he planted them with something like them. What if they said, well, I want to go here, and they're grapes, but they're in a cornfield? They're gonna die. They're not where they need to be planted. They're not being cared for the way they should be cared for. So we ought to, but that to say, we keep our fellowship with a fruit that's like us. Yeah. So you're a bunch of fruits this morning. But stay with each other. Amen? Amen? The next one, there's more there, but we got to move on. In breaking of bread. Now specifically, it's talking about communion. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim Christ's death until he come. So it's talking about communion in the local church, but more, I believe it's talking about keeping Jesus in the local church. You can have church and not have Jesus there, but you know what? It's not church anymore. It's just a powerless gathering. It's a get-together. You might as well go to Walmart, because at least you can get stuff, right? There's a lot of churches out there that are trying to do church without Jesus there. This room without Jesus in it is just four walls. But because Jesus is in our midst today, because you have a pastor that invites him in, and honestly, because you invite him in. It's not just up to the pastor to keep Jesus in the local church. He has the biggest load in doing that, but it's not only up to him. Look at the church of Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2. They had done all these things right. Everyone was serving the way they were supposed to be serving, walking in love the way they were supposed to be walking in love. They crossed every T, dotted every I. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. You've forgotten your first love. Who is that? Jesus. So they did everything they were supposed to do, but Jesus wasn't there. And he had some stern words for them about it. He's going to cast them out because of it. And so if we're in the local church, it's up to us to make sure that we're bringing Jesus here with us. That when I go to church, I'm not just praising him inside here. I'm praising him outside there, expecting to bring him in with me. Right? That when I'm serving, that's a big one. Don't just serve. Don't treat serving like you treat your job. It's so much higher. It's so much more above that because you have an opportunity to fellowship with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus ought to be in that nursery right now. He ought to be in the children's church. Do we have children's church? He ought to be in the children's church room this morning because those people brought him in with them. If you're an usher, if you're here cleaning on Saturdays, you bring Jesus with you when you come into this place. This is how we stay planted and flourish in the house of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. We don't really have time, but just as a reference, remember the story of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. Jairus was a ruler in the temple in the synagogue, and his daughter was near the point of death, and he went to Jesus and said, Jesus, come to my house and heal my daughter. So they're on the way to the house. Along the way, the woman with the issue of blood comes along, and she stops him. And of course, we think, oh my gosh, what is going through Jairus' head? Because here his daughter's almost dying, and this guy that's supposed to save him says, hang on a second, buddy, I got to go over here. What do you mean? She's dying. What part of she's dying didn't you understand? What if Jairus got offended and left? What if he said, you know what, if you don't have time for me, I don't have time for you, and walked away? This baby girl would have died. She would have died. But instead, he stayed. Praise God that he stayed. And so when Jesus was done ministering to the woman with the issue of blood, now the news comes, Jairus' daughter is dead. She's dead. And so Jesus tells him, first thing, don't fear. Be not afraid, only believe. Our first response matters when bad news comes. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. And so Jesus accompanies him to his house. Jesus comes in, casts out the unbelievers, and the girl is raised from the dead. That house is the same house that girl got sick in. It's the same house that she died in. But something changed about that house. Jesus was in it. Amen. Right? If we want the things of God happening in this place, we've got to have Jesus in this place. Amen. We play a part in keeping him here. We play a part in helping other people stay planted. Amen. So the breaking of bread. And the last one, prayers. Prayers. They continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. We didn't spend a lot of time on this because I know that your pastor's taught much on this and you have your prayer meetings throughout the week as well on Wednesday nights. But Jesus said, quoting Isaiah in Matthew 21:13, that my house shall be called the house of prayer. We know that according to James 5:16, prayer makes power available. Without prayer, there's no power. Nothing's growing. Nothing's happening if there's no prayer in the house of God. Those things that the trees that I planted up at Pastor Michael's, they needed fertilizer to help them take root, to help them grow. Prayer is that for the house of God. It creates a place so that when people are planted here, there's more power. It's easier for them to take root and grow because this is a house of prayer. Kenneth E. Hagin, my pastor's spiritual father, had Rhema Bible Training Center. My pastor went there, of course. One of the things he had said, you know, he operated a worldwide ministry with healing, supernatural signs and wonders. And one of the things he had was a prayer team. He had these people that would pray for him because he didn't have a church, of course. He just had this ministry. And there were two or three people on that prayer team that stood out above the rest. I mean, it was their full-time job to pray for him. That was what they did. 40-plus hours a week, they prayed for Brother Hagin. Well, when one of those people went home to be with the Lord, Brother Hagin said that he noticed a difference in his ministry. He noticed something lacking in his ministry. There was less power being generated for it. And so we never want that to be said about our house, that we want this to be a house of prayer so that when people come here, there's power for what they need. Amen. We're the ones that make that happen. Don't just go to a church that prays. Be the church that prays. Don't just pray for your church on your Wednesday night worship and prayer meetings. Pray for your church every day. It ought to be such a focus of us, such a desire in us, because not only for our growth, but for the growth of others. Amen. For others' destinies, others' miracles that they need, we play a part in making those happen by being a house of prayer. Amen. So God's called you to flourish, to blossom, to soar, to fly above the storms of life. We're going to live that way. Amen. We're going to be blossoms that people want to come see our gardener. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us see light in it today, for being refreshed this morning into who you've called us to be as your children. And Father, as we've looked to your word today, we know that it's your will that we flourish in this life. And Father, you said the way to do that is to be planted in this house. Thank you for giving us your blueprint for the house of God, for the local church, so that we can do our part to make sure that we flourish, but also that we can help grow the church and accomplish your will in these last days, to be a house of miracles, to be a house where people come to find out more about what Jesus has purchased for them. Holy Ghost, bring this message to our remembrance as we go throughout our week this week, that we would remember that it's our job to grow the church, that it's our job to tell people about Jesus, that it's our job to flourish in God's house. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, we do this invitation every time, and it's good and right that we do, because there may be someone here that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I don't know every face in here this morning, so I want to give you an invitation. All these things that we've talked about flourishing in the local church, the first thing that you have to do is be planted. Until you're planted in the house of God, until you're planted in the kingdom of God, you're planted in the kingdom of the enemy. When we come to this earth and we sin, and man is a fallen creature, and so sin entangles man until he finds Jesus. When you live that way, you're in the garden of the enemy. You're in the garden of Satan. And he can do with your life as he chooses, and then he takes you for all eternity to hell. Hell is a real place, and if we don't know Jesus, that's where we're destined to go. But this morning, I want to give you an invitation to meet the Master Gardener, to meet Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and God sent him to die on the earth, to die on the cross for us, and rise from the dead. And when he did, we rose with him up to heaven so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. Romans tells us that if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we shall be saved. Saved, born again, whatever you want to call it, it means that you have a ticket to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning and you want to make that decision, you've never made it before, you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to be born again, to accept him into your heart today, go ahead and raise your hand now. It's just me and some ushers looking around. Praise the Lord. I don't see any hands here this morning, but I do want to give a second invitation. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. He was a young man that had everything he needed at his father's house, but he thought that he could do better on his own, and so he left his father's house, took what he thought belonged to him, went out and tried to make it on his own. But while he was doing that, he realized real quickly that he couldn't do it on his own. He needed his father. So he went back to his father, expecting that he was going to be there to cast him out, to judge him, to shame him. But instead, his father was so thrilled that he came back home that he threw him a party. And that's your heavenly father. If you've stepped away from him today, if you've stepped away from the plan of God for your life, if you've stepped away from Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to what we call rededicate your life. But it's really just coming back home to Father. If that's you, you want to rededicate, go ahead and raise your hand this morning. Praise the Lord. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, you're so good. You're so good. And what we're going to do, we're all going to pray together with that one that raised their hand. But if you're on live stream, you can make this decision too. It's not, you know, me seeing you raise your hand isn't what gets you into heaven. It's believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and confessing it with your mouth. And so we're all going to pray this together. You repeat after me on live stream if you need to pray this for yourself. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me and rose from the dead so I could be saved. This morning, I say that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. And my life will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you did make that decision for the Lord, whether you raised your hand in here or not, if it was the first time you prayed it and you meant it, talk to Pastor Mike when he's back next week about it. He can help you get planted in the house of God. Same for you on live stream there. You can't get planted through a video screen. You get help through it, but you can't get planted through it. And so if you want to flourish, this is where you need to be. Praise the Lord. Were we helped today? Amen. Amen. We're going to flourish in God's house. Aren't we? Praise the Lord. Well, don't forget, we have fellowship over in the fellowship hall. I won't be able to join you today, unfortunately. I have to get home because we have Bible school tonight I need to get ready for. But it's wonderful seeing you all, my extended family out here in South Dayton. Hope to see you in a couple weeks at camp meeting. And I believe that's all we have, so you are dismissed.